best rap.
Yeah. Yeah. It'd be great. Psalm 78. Let's seek the Lord once more, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance just to worship you in song. May it never be just going through the motions, Lord, but to realize that we're lifting our voices to you, and those voices are not just stopping in this room, but that's something that you can hear, all of the angelic hosts can hear. What a great thing it must be to be able to hear the voices of thousands of people, all 24 hours a day, Lord, being lifted to you throughout the world. You're certainly the one true living God and worthy of being praised. And we give you that glory and praise this evening. May you bless the word. May it be come part of each one of us that is here. These things we pray. Amen. As we start Psalm 78, I recall a quote that I heard when I was in high school. And it was concerning the issue of history. And it goes like this. What we learn from history is that we can never learn anything from history. And those of you, especially if you were in my Old Testament discipleship class, that's one thing we learned. As if you've been down here on these Wednesday nights for a long time, you were here as we went through Joshua and Judges and Kings, and we got to see that the children of God definitely did not seem to learn anything from the past. They went around and around and around. And, you know, it's so easy to read Scripture and look at that situation and go, them idiots, here they're going around again. Didn't they learn anything from the last time? But yet, see, the problem with reading like something like 1 Kings or Judges or something, that we kind of lose the perspective that that spans oftentimes hundreds and hundreds of years, and we're just reading it quickly in a few chapters. And we look at modern-day history. I'll even go one step further. We look at even our own lives, and everything's kind of slowed down a little bit, and we just not really have that same perception that oftentimes we do the same thing, or most certainly we're apt to do the same. Our hearts really haven't changed all that much. One thing that history has shown us is that Satan is not very creative. He uses the same temptations, the same weapons, the same mode of attack on us today in the year 2000 as he did in Jesus' time 2,000 years before, or 4,000 years before that, back with Moses, Abraham, all the rest. When we look at that situation, we realize that he is using the same tactics. We also see that the heart of man hasn't changed very much, and we seem to fall for those same tactics as was used at that time. This chapter 78 really is kind of a summary of that early to present history of God's people, both Jew and Gentile. And when we look at this, there is an application on a historical level, but there's more importantly an application on a spiritual level for us that are here tonight. And it begins with telling us that this was written by Asaph, and Asaph was one of the musical leaders in David's praise team at that time. And he wrote this psalm. It probably was written to music. And I hope to hear that someday when I'm with the Lord. Verse 1, he begins and says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." So now Asaph, right off the beginning here, is saying, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law." So here he is speaking in this situation or the standing of being a prophet. He is stepping out and basically saying that God is kind of asking for the floor here. He's saying, "Listen up, I've got the floor, I want you to hear what I have to say." And he goes on, he says, "I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Now throughout the book of Psalms, Isaiah, and other books of the Old Testament, we find that Jesus Christ prophetically is being shown here hundreds, if not thousands of years prior to his physical arrival. We need to keep in mind as we go through the Old Testament that Jesus did not just suddenly boom onto the scene here in a manger in Bethlehem. Okay, Jesus was here with God from the beginning. And we see these prophetic messages being given here in verse 2 and 3, and we know that Jesus was the one who fulfilled them. Matthew 13, 34 and 35 says, "All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Jesus Christ fulfilling the prophecies given about these parables being spoke. So we see Jesus throughout the book of Psalms, throughout the book of Isaiah, very powerful there. Even Jeremiah and some of these other Old Testament prophets were giving a near prophecy of what would occur within a very short time frame there to the children of Israel, to Judah, and also a far prophecy which would happen in the time of Jesus, and oftentimes even a further prophecy which would be occur in the last days, which we are now rapidly approaching if we're not sitting in the middle of it now. Seems like I can't turn on the news anymore without something being in Israel. I mean, just this last week, 13 Palestinians died there on the Mount. There's a battle going on. They were yelling and declaring holy war. Time is drawing to an end here, guys. All the pieces of the puzzle, prophetically speaking, are in place. We go on in verse 4, it says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Son. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Here, the prophet here through Asaph is giving us the words of God as far as telling us the importance of raising our children for Jesus Christ. Now, I personally don't have any children, but I take the issue of child rearing very, very seriously. Maybe that's why I don't have any children. But it's something that cannot be taken lightly. This is a calling of God. It is a mission. It is a ministry. If you have children, you are called to that ministry. And I never miss a chance to remind you, parents, that it is not this church or any church's responsibility to raise your children for Jesus Christ. Okay? Whatever goes on in the children's church on Sunday, that's icing, okay, on the cake. That's not the meat. The meat they have to get every day, and from you at home. And it's up to you to raise your child. Now, we know in Scripture, he tells us, train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And many of us, even that are sitting here tonight, know what it means to grow up in a Christian home and how important that was and what a deterrent that had towards the world. Now, I certainly lived my years of rebellion, and I certainly tasted of the things of the world. But the problem with being raised in a Christian home and tasting the things of the world is I had learned already to hear the voice of God. I had come to a realization of the actual fact that God does exist, and that Jesus Christ is his Son, and that he died on a cross for me, and that he loves me, and that he will never, never leave me. That means wherever I go, wherever I would be, whatever I would do, Jesus Christ was right there with me. And I tell you, when you're in rebellion and you know that fact, doesn't that kind of just kill all the fun? I mean, really. Let's face it. I mean, there is a certain aspect of fun in rebellion, or we wouldn't go do it all the time, would we? The Bible tells us sin is sweet for a season. We all know that. For a season. And when you know Jesus Christ is there, and I had learned to hear his voice and I couldn't turn him off. He was always right there, calling me back. Hey, prodigal son, come home again. And so it was only a matter of time before I repented and came back to God and made things right with him. And that's what it means to be raised in a Christian home. I'm very, very thankful for that. Those of you that have children, let me tell you something. Something you already know, but you need to be reminded of. No second chance. How oftentimes I have parents come to me, and perhaps they were negligent of their duties, or perhaps they were not saved until later on in life. And all of a sudden they have a child, 16, 17. That child is not saved and off into rebellion. And they come and say, "Pastor, you know, what should I do? You know, how are we going to deal with this?" And you know, there is prayer, there is guidance, there's certain things you can do. But the truth be told, there's not going to be a whole lot of raising a child for Christ when he's 16 or 17. I mean, the game's over. At that point, you better be praying and being a good example, because that's your only shot. But when a child is young, the Bible is very explicit on how to raise our children. I am appalled at how much we've abandoned it, even within the Church of God today. We're very hip to the new ways of raising children, you know. We have all kinds of fun little, neat, politically correct buzz phrases like time out and, you know, and all these great groovy things, you know. What happened to spanking? That's biblical. It's like, oh, spanking, you know, that's not too cool today. Well, you know, that doesn't change anything. God says His Word stands forever. Nothing's changed. Worked for me pretty good. And so I suggest that we go back as far as following the Word of God, back to what we know. The Word of God is true. Now, parents, if you're going to spank your kids, lay low. Okay? We all know that the political climate does not really provide you with a great access these days, a great situation for you to be able to do that. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that we're whooping your kids down here in child room, because we're not, okay? Once in a while, could chop across the, you know, no, we don't do that. But we feel like it maybe once in a while. No, we'll come get you and let you whoop them. So that's the way that works. But, you know, raising a child in the way it shall go. And it's not just discipline, but it's training the child. Now, some of you guys have shared with me great stories about how your children will kind of regurgitate these great, perfect moments, you know, these things of God, and how, you know, they will like witness. I mean, you're talking little kids will witness to other little kids about the reality of God and Jesus Christ, and it's just wonderful. And you tell me with these great, you know, just beaming faces and your pride and just your joy of seeing your children talk about the things of Jesus Christ. Well, that comes down to not that children's church, as much as Jason and Andy and Chad do a great job back there. But that's not why they do this. It is what they learn at home, what they're learning from you, day by day. Is there devotions going on in that house? Are you reading stories to your child? Do you pray with him? Do you pray in front of him? Do you speak the things of God? And that's exactly what this is talking about. This is telling us to raise our children with the things of God. And it will stick with them. It will go on. And then that child will pass it on to the next generation and to the next generation. And it's up to us. And you can never start too early. Okay? It's something that we should be very, very diligent about. Again, no second chances. You only get one shot. I'm so thankful for how we were raised. I recall, and some of you guys know this story and bear with me, but the Pastor Dave, who founded this church here, there's a kind of a crazy family. Those of you that know Dave know he's one crazy dude, so if I'm crazy, it's because I served him as his assistant pastor. But Dave has this son, Andrew, and just a little guy in those days, and he used to come in the coffee house, just this little guy, and sit at the counter and drink espresso. Can you imagine? Pumping your kid full of espresso, as if Andrew wasn't pumped white tight enough. But I'll never forget one day him, you know, just out of concern in the back of the car saying, you know, I'm really concerned for this one individual who used to hang around the coffee house all the time. I won't mention any names. He's probably listening to the radio. And if he is, he'll remember the story. And he goes, you know, I'm really concerned because he doesn't believe in Jesus. Well, I knew for a fact that this guy believed in God, but he wasn't ready to receive Jesus as the Son. And he says, you know, if he doesn't know Jesus, you know, I'm concerned that he's going to go to hell. And Dave says, well, you know, you should tell him. Oh, man. So we're sitting at the counter one day, I'll never forget, and this guy liked to argue. He's a classic college student, wanted to argue, you know, philosophical things, you know, and debate and all this stuff, until one day Andrew says to him, he says, I really think a lot of you, and if you don't believe in Jesus, then you're going to go to hell. I could have just went, whew, and that guy would have fell off the counter. I saw him wing back and look at me, and I'm like, dude, I've... Stunned him, leveled him by a little kid. Raise up a child in any way that he shall go, and he will not depart from it. And that kid's really grown up to be a dynamic believer. Going on here, he says, the generation to come, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. The Bible tells us, guys, that we are to approach the Lord with the simplicity of a child. I think sometimes we forget that. Again, oftentimes we try to argue. We try to get in these great debates on, Arminianism versus Calvinism and the fine points of, the Trinity and eternal security and talking about all these buzz phrases. And you know what? It's just the gospel. It's just Jesus died to save us. He loves us. And he loves us because we don't deserve it. And he's going to keep loving us though we don't deserve it, and we're going to be with him forever. It's just that simple. Why do we want to find ourselves in these great debates and arguing about things that we'll never understand? We try to oftentimes complicate the simple message of Jesus Christ. We are to be like children before him. And what does he mean by that? Well, the best analogy I can give, and I've heard a million times, is you've seen little kids leap off of tall things, stairs, appliances, buildings, whatever it might be, leap into their dad's arms, knowing full well their dad's going to catch them. Seen that? And it's just like, all the dad, dad made him launches, and then for a moment he's just flying there. I mean, I remember when Jonathan Harnish was just a little guy, and Brian used to do this, whoosh, boy, you chuck him way up there. John is, woo-ha-ha, he'd love it, And boy, Dad was right there to catch, and he knew Dad would catch him. That's the faith of a child. Why do we lose that as we grow older? And we start to think, will he catch me? I don't know. We start to get kind of cynical as we go along, and I really think it's important for us to approach it as a child. Matthew 18:3 says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. That's pretty exact, isn't it? Pretty explicit. We are to approach God with the simplicity of a child, and the Bible tells us with the boldness of a lion. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldly, boldly. Now that doesn't mean arrogantly. We don't deserve it. Throne of what? Grace. But we can boldly approach it. Why? Because we know in our hearts that Jesus Christ has paid the price. Let's keep it simple. That's one of the things I need to keep reminding myself in this church. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. He says in verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So the warning that Asaph was giving here, that God was giving through Asaph, was to raise the child up in the way that he shall go, so that he or she will not be like the generation before. And I think that it's the heart of every loving parent that the child grow up to not make the same mistakes, to not go down the same roads, because some of us, man, we've been down some vicious roads, haven't we? We're talking four-wheel drive for sure. We don't want our kids to go down those roads. But on a spiritual basis, we should be raising our children so they will not go down those roads. Oftentimes, we just kind of think it's inevitable. Well, they got to go down those roads. Well, no, they don't have to. They don't have to. They don't have to carry the scars that we carry. And so he's telling us here so that that generation would be different than the next. Now he says here that they will not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Now, looking at this, what makes up a rebellious generation? He goes, that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. So when we look at this, what made up a rebellious generation was what, one, they set, or meaning they firmly established, not their heart aright. Two, the spirit was not steadfast with God. Now both of these have to do with a firmness, a steadfast, a continuity, a continuing walk with Jesus Christ. Now you guys know, I'm sorry to be beaten on this horse, and it's a pet peeve of your pastor, but I believe the Christian is to keep a consistent walk. We've grown accepting of a roller coaster walk with Jesus Christ, with an up and down existence. I don't believe that that is anywhere presented in Scripture, that that's God's plan. It is a steady moving forward, down the road, forward with Jesus Christ. And here, what happens, rebellious generation, starts with a heart that is not set, not firmly established, a spirit that's not steadfast with God. In verse 3 it says, though they were armed, they turned back, they wouldn't fight. Now let's look at verse 9 again before I go on. The children of Ephraim, who at this time, or during this period of time, was the premier family of the 12 tribes, a premier tribe. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. The thing we want to notice here, that first of all, they were armed. See, oftentimes we think, well, the reason we fall is just because I didn't have the data, I didn't have the right stuff. Now, agreed, in many cases, that certainly is a legitimate excuse. I think that many churches today don't teach the Word of God. We preach sermonettes for Christianettes, as it says. And so, many times we don't know the Word. But I'm not tooting my own horn here, because I'm not the only teacher in this church. But I tell you, you hang around this church very long, you really can't cop out on that plea. Well, I didn't know the Word. It's like, I'm sorry, what do we do every night around here? Teach the Word, verse by verse, precept upon precept, here little, there little, as the verse goes, right down through the Word of God. These people were armed. They were equipped. They did not fail because they were not armed. They failed because they lacked in the faith and they lacked the courage to continue on. They turned back. See, there's the key. They turned back. Those are scary words in a Christian's life, isn't it? We all know that term, that phrase. Oh, did he turn back? Or, I don't want to turn back. We all know that phrase. None of us want to turn back. They were armed. They were carrying bows. They turned back in the day of battle. Now, what do they mean to be armed? Again, Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What are we to arm ourselves with? Picket signs? Oh, no, I don't find that here. Baseball bats? You know, should we shout a lot, scream, yell things out of windows? No, it's arm ourselves with the Word of God. That's really the only weapon that I find here that we're being called as believers today to wield. The Word of God, the Word of God. Oh, that takes work, though. You know, it's a lot easier to yell. Word of God. And these guys had the Word of God the same as we do today. They were armed. They knew God's Word. But they turned back, and frankly, they just refused to obey. Again, we're apt to, especially with ourselves. I know myself. I like to, when I've failed God, I like to think up of lots of nifty excuses, and they're always very elaborate, you know, big scenarios, you know, very you know, Hollywood-like, you know. Well, what, you see what happened, God. And you remember when you're a teenager and you come up with this big elaborate story, you know, of why you're coming in late, you know, and you try to give that to your folks, but and you could kind of spill that thing. One problem is God don't buy that. God's going, no, you didn't. No, I was there. Remember? Oh, that's right. No, there's really no way to feed a line to Jesus Christ. He knows. He knows. We need to sometimes just come clean with ourselves and just lay it out on the table. I refuse to obey. I knew what I was doing. I just didn't do it. I messed up. I was wrong. I sinned. I failed. And then repent, and He is just to forgive us of our sins, make us righteous. See, oftentimes we try to bury over, smooth over, kind of, you know, buff and shine the sins to make them look just a little bit better than they are. Because you know what? We all have an excuse, don't we? Well, I know this isn't exactly what God wants, you know, but I see I got special circumstances. No, you don't. Special circumstances. Yeah, but see, I got this special deal over it. No special deal. See, we think that it always we're the exempt ones. Because see, when you look at this situation and you see the children of Israel, how much they went around and around in this state of falling away from God, turning to false idols, saying no to God, breaking His covenants, and God breaking them down, sending an enemy, going into bondage, back into slavery. Oh God, help us, God help us. And then He comes and bails them back out again. Thank you, God. And they worship God, and oh, we're there, and we'll be in church every Sunday. We love you, God. Thank you, you know. Except for about 3 weeks later. And then it's kind of like, well, you know, yeah, you know, it's, I kind of made it through it. And, you know, was that really God, or was that just luck? Did that just kind of happen? And, you know, I kind of pulled myself out, really. You know, I kind of did that, you know, and slide back down again you go. And let me tell you something. The thing I've learned in myself and in this church, especially as of late, we all are fond of saying, never again. Baloney. You know what? Be very, very careful ever saying, never again. Oh, no, I'll never do that again. You know, because then you're right back into it. And I'm going, dude, didn't you? No, that's not, I don't remember saying that. Yeah, but this is special circumstances. You know, yeah. And hey, I'm including. I'm with you on this. Okay, I'm the same way. So we need to realize that disobedience is just disobedience. And another time, you know, like we're talking in the men's breakfast, Chuck. Another trip around the mountain is another trip around the mountain. And you can just keep going round and round. It's round and round. It's just like being stuck on one of those little English, you know, roundabouts. Just round and round. You can't get off, you know. If you know, you ever drove in England. Stuck in there. Many of us spend our lives going around and around. So what are the steps here of the decline of a soul? Well, one, refusing to participate in a battle. That was their first mistake. Then refusing then to keep an agreement with Him. That covenant. And then three, you begin to forget His works. You forget what He did. But I want you to see the first thing they did is they were armed. We're going to battle! And then somewhere along the way they got scared, they got lazy, they got tired, something. And they went back. They went back home again. So the problem begins when we refuse to get into the battle, refusing to obey. Now, David with Bathsheba, classic example. Wandering around out there on his porch, you know, and just happens to look down, sees this woman across the roof over there, bathing on a rooftop, you know. If you studied this passage, where was David supposed to be? In battle. It was the spring of the year. It says, when all the kings go to war, then what was David doing at home? See, if David had stayed in the battle, he never would have been there to tempt. See, oftentimes, we will allow ourselves to be in tempting situations, and we know it's coming. And it's like, yeah, but I'll be strong. You know, it's like, hey, baby, let's just, you know, pull off here on this dark road, you know, here, and we'll just talk, okay? We'll turn on, you know, some nice tunes there, and hey, let's just talk down here on this dark road, you know? Oh, man, that's suicide. Don't go there. And it's just like, no, I'm going to go there and I'm just going to resist the temptation. What does the Bible say? Does it say, you know, go in there and just be tough? No, it says, hey, Timothy, flee youthful lust. Run away. In fact, run as far away from that as you can. Because, see, I mean, God, I hate to put it this bluntly, God's not stupid. He knows that we're weak in these areas. And so what does He do? He tells us, don't put yourselves in that situation. And you guys, I know I use the analogy all the time. It's like, yeah, I've struggled with alcohol for years, and we're just going to go down the bar down here with some buddies, but they're going to have a beer, but I'm going to drink a Coke. That's brilliant. Or going to parties. And, you know, you always toked up with these guys, and you're going to go there, and they're all smoking dope, but you're not going to smoke, okay? It's a suicide run. It's a suicide. And then when we fall, it's like, well, it's God's fault. You know, He told me that He would fill me and equip me and make me strong so I wouldn't do that. It's like God's going, you idiot. I didn't send you down there. I didn't send you in there. Get out of there. Get out of that situation. So many times we need to realize we're not supposed to be there. We're supposed to be where? In the battle. The Bible tells us that if we fill ourselves with the things of the Spirit, we won't have time for the things of the world. The battle isn't fighting the things of the world. It's fill yourself with the things of the Spirit, and you won't have time for the things of the world. The battle becomes much easier fighting against those things when you're busy with the battle, fighting the things of God. These guys got in trouble when they didn't go to battle. David got in trouble when he didn't go to battle. There's an interesting verse in Luke 9:62 says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Whoa. What does that mean? I don't know. Don't like the sound of it, though. Look, put my hand to the plow and look back. Not fit for the kingdom of God. I don't know totally what that means, but I think I'm going to keep my hand on the plow and keep looking forward, no matter what it means, because I don't like the sound of it at all. But so many of us put our hand to the plow, you know, and we blow trumpets. You know, I'm a Christian. Charge! You know, charge! You're looking back there! And not fit for the kingdom of God. That's what happened to these guys. They should have kept in the battle. They should have kept fighting. But instead, they turned back. You have to excuse my sniffles. I got allergies bad. Fallen body. Fallen world here. Verse 10 says, "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law." Now again, calling it as it is. It doesn't say they had really good excuses and they kind of fudged a little on the law. Nope. They kept not the covenant of God and they refused to walk in His law. Black is black. Now call it the way it is. That's what it comes down to. See, we have to realize that transgression, I'm not talking sin where you fell short, you were not knowledgeable about it beforehand, and you went, "Oh, I really messed up. Lord, forgive me." And we should still ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about transgression. I'm talking about knowing sin, okay? And any time that we knowingly go into a situation like that, it's refusing to walk in His law. It's rebellion. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And you can fool the people here in the church. You know, it is difficult in Menominee. It's a small town. But you can probably lay low enough. But you have fooling God. And who cares about us? I haven't got a special seat, you know. Something like the Olympics. I'm going to be up there with the Lord. And we, you know, a 9.5. You know, I don't get that position. You know, I'm just gonna, you know, when He says, you know, "Yeah, come on in," I'm just gonna be woo, you know, and then forget the rest of you guys. I'm out of there. I'm gone, man. I'm in. I'll wait for you guys on the other side. It's Jesus Christ you need to be concerned about. He's the one standing there, and He's seen it all. He's running film, man. He's recording it. No one's gonna be able to go, "Yeah, but God, hey, you know, that's not really what happened. Let me tell you what happened. What happened that day was going, whoa. Let's just go to the camera." Yeah. Okay. And we go into instant replay. And what are we going to say to that? Nothing. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. Because there'll be no hiding at that time. There's no hiding now. But we forget. So easy to forget. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. And forgot His works, His wonders that He showed them. See, that's the last step. They forgot. They kept not. They refused, and they forgot. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Now, the writer now is going to go down a path here of speaking about these wonderful works. And while we don't experience these exact same works, I want you to, for a moment, because we all have experienced great works. I know many of you very, very well. Some of you guys I've known for years, and God has done incredible, wonderful works in your life. We're going to see that this weekend. Those of you that know Ange and Rich, and you know, I'm not kidding. I mean,
the Lord has brought both of them a million miles, and that's what I'll be speaking on at the wedding. And they don't deserve each other. They don't even deserve the Lord. And God's blowing their minds this weekend and blowing mine along with it. And to God be the glory. And He's doing great things, and we need to remember what He's done. He says, marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea. He caused them to pass through, speaking of the Red Sea parting. He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of a fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more. Now this is a perfect analogy really for us here. It's especially pertinent when He has used this story to tell us the marvelous things God has done, because the Exodus from Egypt is symbolic in Scripture of our rescue from bondage to sin and our coming out of the world and into what God has planned for us. And all the way along, He did marvelous things. And as you look back, you go, you know, I can't take credit for any of this stuff. Time and time again, I've watched God supernaturally bring people into this church. And we can go out and do all the wonderful outreaches that we want. And then God brings somebody in, has nothing to do with it. They just happen by, and, oh, this looks like a cool church. And they come in and they never go away. That's what happened with Scott. Those of you know Scott, I mean, his story, and I won't get into it tonight, it was just luck. Can I say that word, luck? There's no luck about it. That's what it looks like to the world. Came in here, just swept in here like a wave, became a deacon, blew us away, and, you know, did all this electronic stuff in the church and then moved to Africa. And we go, who was that masked man? And they sinned yet more. It's amazing. And again, please don't look at the children of Israel and go, stupid, stupid people. Let's look at us. Me. Stupid, stupid pastor. Against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Now, you guys know the story. Man in the morning, man in the evening. Yeah, how the song goes. And they decided they wanted meat, and they started crying out to God, you know, I'm sick of this manna. I'm sick of this heap that I drive to church every Sunday. I'm tired of this. Lord, I deserve a better car. I want a better this, I want a better that. It ain't good enough, God. This ain't enough. And so He gave them quail, didn't He? Thousands of quail. And they flew real low, and they still do, historically, over that part of the country. They bat them right out of the sky. And they ate quail, and they ate quail, and they were so hurried to eat that quail that they probably didn't cook them well enough, and they all retched for days. They ate quail till they were sick, till it came out their noses. They ate quail. That's pretty much the result. They weren't satisfied with manna. They wanted meat for their lust. See, they're not satisfied with God's care and blessing. And again, man, I wish I could take every one of you with me to the Philippines a couple weeks. Because I tell you, at least for a while, until we forgot again, you would not come home and whine. No way. You'd come home and go, I am rich, rich. Oh, I am so rich. Filthy rich. When you see that situation, we in America. But oftentimes we're not satisfied with God's care, and we start to whine. And then we go on and say, yea, they spoke against God. They said, can God? Now there's an interesting two words together. Can God? Those words aren't ever to go together. Can God? May God? But God can do anything. Hasn't He proven it? Made you out of dirt. They've made you out of dirt. Made, fish from scratch. just went, I think I'll make them like this. Just made some fish. Make some trees. And he can do anything. He made waters part. Made time stand still. He can do anything. Can God? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness, they ask? Can God take care of us? They were doubting in his ability, even though he had come through every other time. He'd always been there, always been there, always been there. And yet now they doubted. Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? So they had water, but, oh yeah, can he do this also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this, and he was wroth. That's nice King James for saying he was mad. Okay, he was angry. So fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not. You know, it's amazing how much God will put up with without nuking his children. I'm amazed at his patience. I'm amazed at his patience with me, who put up with an awful lot. But one thing he seems to have a very short fuse on is the lack of faith, lack of belief. Can God? It's kind of the master sin, this lack of belief, because we know that Scripture tells us that faith is a requirement in order to be saved. You must have faith. You must believe. Because they believed not. Now, guys, maybe you find yourself in the same situation as those children of Israel. Maybe you are wandering in the desert today, and you're kind of feeling like you're in the wilderness, and there's no paths before you. You don't know where it's going. You're kind of living day to day by God's provision. It's just manna, and you're hoping, so if the manna doesn't come tomorrow morning, I'm going to starve to death. And the manna comes, and okay, another day. Maybe you're in that situation, and you are tempted to go, can God? And the answer is yes, God can. God can. Though they had commanded, verse 23, the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, he had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sound of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, yes. For he gave them of their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel, even as God had given them more. They still wanted more yet, and that's the way it'd be. We know it. It's never enough. We know, because we get a raise at work, we want another raise. We get another raise, we want more. We want more and more and more. How come we never talk about cutting prices? We never talk about lowering the cost of things. We just talk about raising the minimum wage. Just make more money. How do I have more money? I'll raise the prices. More money. Raise the prices. It's like we don't have any more buying power than we have ever had. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. Now, those of you that smoke, what are you paying for a pack of cigarettes these days? That'd drive a man to quit, won't it? I remember when in college, 50 cents. I thought, that's a nice round figure. 50 cents, pack of cigarettes. When was the last time you paid 50 cents for a pack of smokes, huh? $4.50, something like that. Says they believe not in God. No, that's not where I'm at. They estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in the mouths, the wrath of God came upon them. Verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not, for it's wondrous. Watch this. Where someone will go down a certain road, crash and burn, and then I'll watch someone else go, can I go next? No, crash and burn. No, it'll be all right. I can do it. Crash and burn. I'll go next. You know, it's like, no. And it's amazing because we think, well, that won't happen to me. Yes, it will. You are not the exception to the rule. You cannot break the ways of God and make it. You cannot dance in the flames and not get burned. It's going to get you too. But we learn so hard, don't we? For all this they seen still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity or emptiness, and their years in trouble. That is the result. That is the best you can hope for. Disobedience. You get emptiness. Years of trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. Oh yeah. Whenever we see these, you know, terrible things going on, you watch. All we need is a good depression. Oh, everybody will come flying back to the church of God. We'll be busting at the seams. Oh, God, help us, you know. Anybody watch ER ever, you know? It drives me insane, you know. I mean, you can tell these guys come in, and, you know, they're living these lives, you know, pagan to the hilt, and then all of a sudden, their husband's sick. Oh, God, help me. Help us, God. You know, it's like, oh, there it is. There's me. There's me in a nutshell, you know. Because we are so apt to go to God, we're in trouble. And I watch certain individuals, whenever we're in trouble, they come rolling back in. I kind of want to walk up and go, okay, man, what's going on? Because I know it's like some terrible things happen in their life. But, you know, and psh, they're gone again. Until the trouble comes, right back into church again. Because what's happening is that it's reflective of their relationship with God. When things are down, we call out to God. When things are good, God who? I'm really busy right now. We'll get back to God. Yes, you will. Because if He knows that you call out to Him in time of trouble, guess what He's going to do to you? Well, if we can figure that out, you can bet God will figure that out. Well, let's see. He's pretty diligent with his walk when time's trouble. I'll just keep him in time's trouble. And many of us love that. It's just always bad because that's the only way God can keep your attention. Children of Israel proved it. We prove it over and over again. When he slew them, they sought him. They returned and inquired early after God. They remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Now I know you go... Who would be stupid enough to lie to God? I promise you, God, this time, I promise you, I really, this time, I promise you. I mean, is there anyone in this room that's not guilty of that? At least once, if not 100 times? And the amazing thing is he knows you're lying, and he goes, okay, we'll give it a shot. Man, what a dad he is. What a loving dad he is. Would you believe him if he went, no, now really, son, now that's not going to happen. No, really, Dad, I promise you. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. There it is again. Steadfast, steadfast, steadfast. See, oftentimes, guys, we can go through these religious motions, but unless our heart is right, the body will not follow, guys. They won't. They acted towards God out of fear here, but there wasn't the love and there wasn't the commitment. That's why when the issue of hell and this kind of thing comes up, I'll preach it, yes, you know I will. But I'm not into this hellfire damnation scary into heaven scheme, because it's not a basis that Jesus Christ put down his gospel on. The basis for his gospel is, hey, I love you. I love you eternally. I love you unconditionally. I love you enough to die for you, and I'm going to prove it. And he did so, and he paid the price. That's the foundation of the gospel message. Not, hey, you know, if you don't come to God, you're going to burn. You know, and Don't tell people that. And you know what? They know that. The Bible tells us that He will write those things upon our heart. We know that. We can deny it all we want, but they know it. We know it. What they need to know, does He really love me? I've messed up so much. Does He really love me? That's the message that we take to the jail, by the way. Yeah, He really loves you. And yeah, He sees you in jail. Who cares? He still loves you. Paul the Apostle, greatest apostle of us. Yeah, he spent half his time in jail. He still loves you. Write some letters. Work for Paul. He still loves you. That's the basis of the gospel message. Verse 38, but He, being full of compassion, not a little compassion, but full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up His wrath. Despite all the times they turned away, He still loved them. Isaiah 9:21 is a great verse. It says, for all this, His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. If you're still breathing, His anger may not be turned away this evening, but His hand is still stretched out. No matter what you've done, no matter how wicked your heart is, it's not black enough, and you cannot make a mountain of sin high enough to overcome the cross of Christ. Verse 39, for He remembered that they were but flesh, yes, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. That's life, kids. Just a wind. I'm almost 40. I don't know where it went. It's like a wind. If you're in your 20s, that's hard to believe right now, but let me tell you something. The 30s are like a second, man. It's gone. The only consolation is I think my 40s are going to be the best decade of my life, and you'll all be a part of it. I'm having the time of my life. Couldn't be happier. Don't want to do anything else but what I'm doing right here and now. But it goes fast, guys. It's nothing but a wind. And this is not life. Time with the Lord, that's life. That's eternity. That's forever and ever. Well, I like these perfect bodies. And I watched that movie this week. What's that movie? It was on this week. The Angels That Are Amongst Us, the Hangout in the Library. Yeah. Oh. You know, kind of a weird concept, but kind of a funky idea. He'd say cool things like, sometimes just because you don't believe in things, it doesn't mean they're not true. And he'd just say these really cool things. But one of the neat things, the fact he goes, that those guys being angels, that they could move with the speed of thought. I want to do that. I want to move with the speed of thought. It's going to be incredible, guys. I mean, perfect bodies, sinless bodies, thank God. Going to live in for eternity, no sickness, no crying, no sadness. See, what are we going to do? I'm going to move with the speed of thought. I don't like the rest of you guys. I'm going to move a lot. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Oh, how guilty we are. We can, guys, with our lack of faith, limit God's work. Matthew 13:58, Jesus, here speaking of Jesus, said, and He did not many works there because of their unbelief. Wow. Because of their unbelief. Verse 42, they remembered not His hand and the day when He delivered them from the enemy. They remembered not His hand nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. Do you remember? You should. It should be firmly and forever emblazoned upon your memory the day where He snatched you from the flames. Where you were on the highway to hell, as the song goes, and you were going there as fast as you could go, and He rescued you, saved your life, saved your eternity. He changed your life forevermore, and it's never been the same. Do you remember? Oh, how quickly we forget what He saved us from. How quickly we turn back again to Egypt. Back again to the very things that He saved us from, and we forgot. We forgot the turmoil. We forgot the pain. We forgot the anguish, the emptiness, the loneliness. All the things that the world brought us, that delivered us for the junk that went along with living in this world. We forget so quickly. They forgot how He wrought His signs in Egypt. Again, Egypt being the world. And His wonders in the field of Zoan. How He turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers or many sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon the fierceness of His anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all their firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacle of Ham, but made His own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And we look at that, and we see the story of them coming out of Egypt, out of bondage, and the miraculous that God did. And we see what He did. But guys, He has done no less for you. If I were to gather you together and I were to hear individual stories, and some of you, I know your individual stories, and there was a parting of the Red Sea. There were great miracles to pull you out of that bondage. He rescued you from Egypt. He led you through the wilderness because He loved you. And just like them, they forgot, and so quickly we do also. Verse 53, and He led them on to safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And He brought them to the border of His sanctuary, even to this mountain, which is His right hand had purchased. And He brought them where? To the border of His sanctuary. There was a time early in the march of the children of Israel that they stood just a river's width from the promised land. They stood and they looked across. There it is. There's God's promised land. That's where He wants us to be. All the promises of God for me are over there. And I stood and I looked, and I looked at that situation. I looked at the promised land. He's brought me to the border of His sanctuary. But there's one place God will not take you. He will not drag you into His sanctuary. He'll bring you right to the river's edge, and He'll have you look across and stand there and go, "Shall I go?" Oh, but there's giants over there in that land. Yes, but there's the promises of God. Oh, yes, but there's walled cities over there. Ah, yes, but there's clusters of grapes big enough to carry between two people. Yes, but there's armed chariots over there. There's battles. I'd have to go there. I'd have to fight battles to have what God has. Yes, but He said, all of it's yours, and I've won every battle for you. You just need to go over there and take it. What about the river? Take a step forward and I'll stop the water. And just in such a short time, they forgot. They forgot about Egypt. They forgot about the Red Sea, the locusts, the frogs, Pharaoh, making bricks day in and day out, the beatings, the starvation. They forgot about it all as they stood there, and in their unbelief that God could do this in them, they said, "We're not going. We're not going." Oh, in fact, they stood there and said, "Woe to be back in Egypt." Ah, remember the leeks and the onions? Ah, those were good times, weren't they? Wow, sure would like a good onion now. I'd give all this to have a good onion. And you say, "That's ridiculous." Oh, yeah, remember those good times, man?
I'd give it all up just to go out there and shoot up some dope. Yes, sir. Those were good times, yeah. Boy, yeah, if I could just buy a bag, yeah, you know, just one bag. I'm not going to go back to smoking it all the time, Lord. Just one bag. One beer. One adulterous affair. One porn magazine. What is it for you? What's your Egypt? What'd you come out of? What have you forgotten? Would you give it all up for an onion? Because that's what it is. The promised land with clusters of grapes that two men had to carry or go back to bondage for an onion. God brings us to the border, guys. John 10, verse 9 says, I am the door, and if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. If a man enters in. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they could not enter in, speaking of the promised land. So they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Not me. Can God? He cast out the heathen, verse 55, also before them, divided an inheritance by line, made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet, they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back. But turned back and dwelt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked Him to an anger with their high places. They moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. Speaking of false gods there, and we certainly know what that means to worship false gods today. When God heard this, He was wroth, He was angry, greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which He placed among men. For Samuel 4 records that God allowed His people to be defeated because of their disobedience to Him. And if you think that God has changed His ways in dealing with this church, Calvary Chapel Christian Fellowship of Menominee, Wisconsin, I think that we need to think again. I think there comes times in the life of a church where we stand once again at that place and we got to ask ourselves, are we going to go back to the wilderness? Because God will leave this tabernacle. I don't want Him to leave this tabernacle. I don't want Him to leave this tabernacle, and I don't want to pastor a church with no God in the tabernacle. And it doesn't just work corporately. Because what is the temple of God? I am the temple of God. And He'll leave. If you don't want Him there, the Spirit of God will not reside inside you. He won't leave you, but He moves aside for you. They forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which He placed among men, and delivered His strength into captivity. I don't want God's strength into any captivity concerning this church, and His glory into the enemy's hand. Oh, God, help us. God will do whatever is necessary to wake up His children, because He loves us that much. He gave His people over also to the sword, and was wroth or angry with His inheritance. The fire consumed the young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentations. The Lord awakened as one out of a sleep, and like a mighty man that shouted by reason of wine, He smote His enemies in the hind parts and put them in perpetual reproach. Moreover, He refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and He chose not the tribe of Ephraim. He chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount of Zion, which He loved. Let me tell you something. Ephraim, Joseph, they failed God. He chose not them. And let me tell you something. God will get the job done with or without us. Guys, I want to be in that place. But as I have said many times, we are a body of Christ.
and I cannot go without the rest of the body. Do you find it's any coincidence that it seems like God throughout the messages, like on Sunday mornings, see, I don't plan this stuff, Wednesday nights, women's Bible study, God has been speaking about pride, humility, and cohesion within the unity of the body of Christ. Why do you think that is? Think that's just luck by happenstance? No, see, he's talking to us this evening, guys. He's trying to tell us that there's an issue. When it starts coming up over and over again, and we are in a dangerous situation, and I speak to you as family tonight. If we don't wake up and start realizing that we're lost in our own little worlds and come back in as the body of Christ and fight together, he'll just get someone else. I believe Jesus Christ and God the Father has planned before the foundations of the earth for me to be here this evening. And that I'm supposed to be the pastor of this church. I don't doubt that. And I believe in my heart that this is where God wants me to be. But I intend to be with a winning team. If you catch my drift. Time's too short. The Lord's coming back. I want to fight. I want to play. I don't want to sit on a bench. And the devil, he's smart. And he comes in here and gets... And we start complaining to God. I don't have enough, God. I don't like this, God. I want to do this. You've been there before. Well, that's right. I want to go again. This was a disaster for, you know, this guy. Yeah, but it won't be a disaster for me. And we start going down all these things, and all of a sudden, we just start, the body of Christ starts to just splinter. Time's short, guys. Are you ready to give it up for an onion? Have you forgotten where you came from? I haven't forgotten. You see, I remember clear back sitting in a chair in the conference room of Best Western Hotel, because that was Calvary Chapel in those days. Yeah, there were six of us. Six. And I remember every battle. I remember every arrow shot. And when I'm alone and I spend my days off, I remember every casualty. And some days it's overwhelming when I think back. I think of the people who have crashed and burned. The people who have said no to God. The people who forgot where they came from. Do you know what that's like? I don't think it's hundreds anymore. It's got to be up in the four digit here. I can remember all the faces. I could fill this church 10 times over. As the devil continues to take you out one at a time. The Lord will find some other church to work through. He'll find someone else. He'll finish the job. The question is, do we want it to be us? He chose David, also his servant. Where'd he find him? Where'd he find David? He took him from the sheepfold. Where was David? He was with the sheep. Doesn't say that he found him in an executive board, or he didn't find him in a seminary. He found him amongst the sheep. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. I appreciate God's perfect timing, if only for my sake this week. as I read this whole chapter and all these things come vividly into my mind. And sometimes I feel overwhelmed. I think, Lord, what can I do? Feed them from the integrity of his heart and guide them. That's all I got. Feed you the word and try to guide. That's all any pastor can do. But it comes down to you and Jesus, guys. You and Jesus. As we close tonight, guys, and I know we've gone long, I appreciate your patience. I'm sure you can gather that it's on my heart. I will never be satisfied with a comfortable church. Got the wrong pastor. I'll never play the safe road. I'll never play the easy path. I'll never water down the word to build a church. I'll never compromise. And I hope you pray that those words will ring true for all of my life. And I appreciate your prayers. I need your prayers. Are we going to keep going? Or shall we let the distractions draw us back to Egypt? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this psalm tonight, if only for my sake, as I say. I appreciate the fact